Well, I hope all of you have been enjoying daylight savings time. I know I have not, but perhaps you have a more charitable spirit. This morning we're going to end our sermon series on the 10 practices that our church has adopted and that we've been preaching over these past few weeks. The 10 practices for a missionary people in a secular age. And we're going to end today on service because our hope and our prayer is that as our church adopts these practices, that they would form us as we practice them in such a way that we might become more like Christ. And who is Christ? Christ is a servant. That is his image. That is who he is. He serves. Even as Jesus said, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's just what we're going to find in our text, our gospel reading this morning from John 13. So please join me on page 10 as we read the gospel passage. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me." The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text, for your Son, who truly is the greatest of all servants, his love that he shows here and to us in innumerable ways over and over and over again. And I pray that you would be with us by your Spirit as we look at these words, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts may be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, as we look through this text, I think we're going to look first at what Jesus and Peter do and why Peter and Jesus do what they do, and then finally what we are to do about it. So the first thing you see in this text this morning is what Jesus does. It's a very lowly act. You see, foot washing, it was a necessary thing, but it was a menial thing. You know, Jesus' time in an arid climate in which he was in, most people wore sandals. And you can imagine if you wear sandals a lot in Austin, Texas during the summer, your feet sweat. And that stinks. And not only that, but, you know, it's dirty and dusty, so dirt and dust get on your feet. There's no sanitation system at this time. So the street was really the sanitation system. So your feet get covered in animal and human waste because that's where it went. And so it's necessary to have your feet washed, but the work is dirty. It's gross. So it's reserved for the servants, but not just any servants. It was the lowest servants in the household. In fact, there are some rabbis who taught at this time that this work was so unclean, so dirty, that if you had Jewish and Gentile servants in your household, well, then only the unclean Gentile servants could do the foot washing. That's how dirty it was. And if you had no Gentile servants, only Jewish ones, well, then it had to be the lowest guy or the lowest girl on the totem pole to do this work. They were the ones who washed the feet. And that's what we see in this passage Jesus doing. He comes down. He takes that lowest position, the lowest servant, and he washes the feet of his disciples. He becomes the servant. And Peter is having none of it. Because we see, too, what Peter does in this passage. He objects. And strenuously, but at first in verse 6, he seems confused. Look at verse 6 there. He says, Lord, do you wash my feet? You know, in Greek there, the words, when you want to emphasize something in Greek, you just sort of front load all the words that you want focus on in the sentence. And that's what we see here. The first two words in this sentence are you and my in the Greek. In other words, this is how the Greeks did what we would do if we italicize something. That's what they're doing here. That's what the writer is doing, what John is doing. Peter's really saying, Lord, you are going to wash my feet? He realizes that for Jesus to come wash his feet is Jesus putting himself below Peter. Peter knows that. I don't deserve this, Peter knows. I'm not worthy of letting Christ come and wash my feet. You know, the beginning of John the Baptist says that he's not worthy to untie the sandal strap of Jesus' feet, let alone wash Jesus' feet. And then this, now, that same person is coming to wash Peter's feet. You'll remember what Peter says in Luke 5? When Christ comes and calls Peter to come be a disciple, Peter's first response is, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter knows he doesn't deserve for Christ to come wash his feet. And he's confused. Why are you serving me? And Jesus understands Peter's confusion because you notice how Jesus responds to Peter. He says, He basically says, I know you're confused. You don't understand right now why I'm doing this, but you will. You see, Peter quickly moves from being just sort of confused, having an objection, to being obstinate. That's what he does now. He's sort of like a toddler moving from saying, well, I don't want to do that, to folding their arms, sitting down on the ground, or just going limp. You know how kids do that sometimes when they don't want to do it? They just become like a sack of potatoes. That's verbally what Peter is doing right here. In verse 8, the Greek is, again, emphatic. Peter says in the strictest terms, nearly a triple negation. He's saying, no, no, never, not even into eternity will you ever wash my feet. It's the strongest way that Peter can say no to the Lord. This is what Peter does in this passage. He doesn't want Christ to serve him. The question is why? Why does Peter not want to be served by Christ? Why does he want to reject Christ's grace and service here? And I really kind of struggled through this, thought about it a lot. It's not the most obvious answer that Peter doesn't think that he needs it, right? Of course we know that Peter needs it. I mean, verse 9 here makes it very clear that we know that Peter needs it. Because when Christ tells him that Peter has to get washed, Peter says, yeah, well, fine, then wash all of me. I want all of me washed. I'm totally unclean. Wash my head, wash my feet, wash my whole body. I don't think that's it. I think what's happening here is I think Peter is really coming to grips with what God's grace is really like. He's understanding that there are no limits to God's compassion. That there is no one who is beneath God's service. He's finding that Christ, who Peter knows is sinless, who Peter has seen do miraculous things, who Peter himself said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that this Christ, this King, who Peter thinks is about to ascend a throne in Jerusalem, who Peter thinks he's about to take all power, that King is going to stoop low and be a servant to him. And Peter begins to understand that there's no one beneath Christ's service. And I think this is what's really starting to bother Peter. Because if there's no one beneath Christ's service, then Peter's starting to wonder, is there people beneath his own service? Are there people that Peter regards as beneath him? If you know the history of Peter in his life, even after Christ's resurrection, even after Christ's ascension, there are people that Peter struggles to really serve who he thinks are beneath him. You know, for all of Peter's life, he struggled to really serve Gentiles. When God told Peter to take the gospel to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert in Acts chapter 10, God didn't just, you know, send him a messenger and said, this is what you need to do. He had to give Peter a message, a vision on top of a rooftop. And then Acts 10 tells us he gave it to Peter three times, as if the one time wasn't enough for Peter. Peter needed it three times. And then Peter goes to Cornelius, and God shows him through miraculous work of his Holy Spirit that this is God's will. This is what we want. This is what God wants to happen. And then what we find in Galatians after this is that Peter still doesn't want to serve the Gentiles. He's sided over with the Jewish contingent, and Paul has to call him out for not truly understanding God's grace, for not truly understanding that God wants to love all people. And that's who Peter is. And I think sometimes, just like Peter, that's part of why we struggle to accept God's grace. We don't always want to fully accept God's service towards us, because I think we fully know that if we embrace God's grace and service to us, well, then what about those we don't want to serve? Because let's be honest, there are those, some who we think are beneath us, who don't deserve our service. And I think that's precisely why Christ says to Peter, if you want to share in me, share in my life, then you have to accept my grace. You have to let me wash you. Because I see that to really serve others, truly serve them, it has to be rooted in a response to the grace that we have received. So if we serve people out of anything other than that, it's not going to be done out of love towards that person. It's going to be done either to earn God's favor or to earn the favor of other people or for ourselves. In fact, the last person that that service will be done for, ironically, is the person that we are serving. Maybe you've experienced that and realized that in my own, even just in my own marriage, there are times when I'm doing something for my wife, and if my wife doesn't notice I'm doing it for her, then I get very frustrated if I don't get out of my service what I really wanted out of it. In other words, I wasn't really serving my wife, who is someone that I love and cherish. I'm not even really serving her for her. What about someone who I don't really know, who I'm not in a deep relationship like that with? Am I serving that person out of true love for them? Because it's very true that we can serve someone and really just be serving ourselves. And the test is just, how do we respond when that person either doesn't appreciate it, doesn't recognize it, or respond to our service? Do we stop our service then? Do we get frustrated or angry? Because I think in many ways, that's also why Christ does what he does here. You know, he's not washing his disciples' feet as if to show them, look, disciples, look what a great guy I am. You know, it's not like he's really trying to serve himself and serving the disciples. I think we have that, I think my initial reaction at least is that Jesus is sort of serving him because he's like, wow, fancy. Despite Jesus coming from God, he's still washing his disciples' feet. Isn't that quaint? Isn't that lovely? Well, he's not doing it to sort of show what a great guy he is. He's doing it because this is who Christ is. This is who God is. This is what Christ has been doing his entire ministry. And in fact, this is pointing to what he's about to do at the end of this very night and going to the cross. Notice how closely what happens here in the upper room aligns with Philippians chapter 2, that great passage when Paul describes, of course, really a hymn of the early church about who Christ is. You know, in that passage we are told that Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't consider the benefits of being divine something to cash in on, to hold on to, the prerogatives of that. But he made himself a servant. He took off his divine prerogatives and put on the clothes of a servant. Became human. Then he came down into our world. He got dirty. He went into the sinful world and went to the cross. And in John 13, what do we have right here? We have Christ taking off his outer garments, the prerogatives of him being the leader and teacher of these men. He puts on the towel, the clothes of the servant. He comes down to the dirty feet, and he washes them at expense of his own efforts, even as he's going to wash them and us at the cross at the expense of his own efforts. You see, God seeks all. There's no one beneath his love and grace. He doesn't serve to make himself look good, but out of love and care and focus upon those he loves, not to get returns from us. He doesn't put limits on his grace. He sends his rain on his common grace on the just and the unjust, the good and the bad. He dies for those who do not deserve it. There are none who are beneath his service, and the proof of that is in this passage. Because who is mentioned just as much as Peter and Jesus in this passage? It's Judas. Judas is mentioned 4 times in this passage. Jesus washes Judas's feet. And Jesus, as this passage makes clear in verses 2, 11, 18, and 19, Jesus knows that Judas is about to betray him. He's not going to be surprised when Judas betrays him. He doesn't skip over Judas in the foot washing and frustration that after 3 years, Judas still doesn't get it and that Judas is going to betray him. He doesn't go into a huff because Judas isn't responding to his service. He continues to love Judas. Even though Judas isn't responding, because he loved Judas. Judas's impending betrayal in a matter of hours does not limit Christ's service towards him. And so the question for us at the end of the passage here this morning is, what does that mean for us? And I think as an aside, the first thing that we need to hear is maybe first, primarily, I know there are people here who just need to let ourselves be served by Christ, to accept his grace. Because there are people here I know who struggle with that. We put limits on how much we think that God can truly love us. We tell ourselves, because of certain things that we've done, God can't love us, and I won't let God really love me and show me grace. I won't forgive myself. I won't let Christ forgive me. But Christ does love you. He wants you to share in his life. He knew what Judas was going to do. He knew Peter was going to betray him. He knew every single one of the disciples' feet that he was about to wash were all going to desert him when he went to the cross. And he washes them because his limits of his grace, there are no limits. Let him in. Let him serve you. As he invites you more deeply in, accept his grace. And as he serves us, as Jesus tells us in verse 14, this is what it means. We are to go out and wash the feet of others. We are to wash one another's feet. Well, okay, what does it mean to wash other people's feet? I think 3 things stand out. 1, feet are really basic. There is nothing glamorous about feet. They just are. They need to be taken care of. It's necessary. But isn't really something to be noticed. So the question for us is, in our service, is it basic? Do we serve just the necessary things, the basic things, or those things that everyone is sort of waiting for someone else to go and do? You know what I'm talking about. I think that's what's happening actually in the upper room here. I think the disciples are sitting around with Jesus, and there isn't a servant around, but they know their feet need to be washed, and so everyone's just sort of waiting for who's going to be that guy to be the one to go out and do the thing that no one wants to do. And then Jesus immediately steps in to do that. Because for him, there is nothing that's too basic, too lowly, too menial, like foot washing. Will we let our service be basic? The next is, feet are dirty, right? In this context, in the muck of life, everything is just thrown up onto the feet and they need to be cleaned. And not only in this passage physically, right, what Jesus is doing, but symbolically what he is doing is pointing to the cleaning that he is going to do spiritually for us, cleaning us from sin. And the question is, do we, in serving others, back away when things get dirty? When we see that person we are serving and they are physically dirty or smelly, or their lives are just a mess, or sin is sticking to them like mud, do we back away when things get dirty? Because I think we do sometimes. I think we step back because I think we're afraid of sin. Sometimes I think we think that other people's sin is going to rub off on us. But do we really believe what Christ says here? That he is a cleanser of people, that he cleans us, and that we are truly clean. If we are truly clean, we shouldn't be afraid of sin, because if Christ has made us clean, we know and believe that Christ will make others clean. So when we go, let us go wash feet. Let our service be dirty. Let it be messy. Third, I think feet are the same. In other words, when you are washing someone's feet, when you're focused on their feet, you don't see their face, which truly distinguishes us from other people. Feet are indifferent. You can't tell who it is that you are serving when you are washing their feet. And I think that's what we need as well in our service, to be indifferent. You know, the easiest thing in the world is just to serve someone that we already like. And it's borne out in our own church. When there is someone who is truly loved in our congregation, who everyone already has a deep relational connection with and they really love, when they're going through times of suffering and difficulty, everybody wants to serve them. People call into the office saying, what can I do? How can I help? What is it that needs to be done for this family? Because they, in a social sense, deserve it. What happens is that the reverse is also true. There are many people in our church who, in a social sense, they are the undeserving. And when they are suffering, when they need to be served, guess who shows up? Hardly anybody. Maybe nobody when they need to be served. So let our service be like washing indiscriminate feet. Let it be the same towards all. So this is how we wash feet. It's basic. It's dirty. It's the same. Because it's the unlimited grace of Christ being extended through us, in verse 20, right? Through us to those whom God loves, which is all. So practically, let me leave you with a few things and then end on a story. Go to our website. On our website, we have a page in the city where we have ministries in the city that we support. Go find them. Go find ways to serve through them, to sign up. One of those is Mobile Loaves and Fishes and Community First. Matt Freeman, a good friend of mine who works at Community First, will tell you that most homeless people, I don't know if you know what Community First is, but it's out in East Austin. It's a homeless community, a village that is being raised to house the homeless. But Matt Freeman there will tell you, along with Alan Graham, that most homeless people are not homeless because they really love living on the street. There are some. But really, most homeless people are because their community, their family, at some point down the line, decided that that person didn't deserve their service and care anymore and just let them go, just abandon them. So what they're trying to do at Community First is, again, serve those who oftentimes our society has determined are not deserving of our service, to form community again for them. But maybe more practically, or not more practically, but also in another way, if you're not serving in our church, there are ways in our church, nondescript, boring, basic ways in which you can serve all saints. And if you want to know what that is, ask Rebecca Rice. Email her, call her. She will let you know where there are opportunities for service in our own church. You know, perhaps just gather a group of your friends. Gather a group of your friends and find those who need to be cared for in our congregation or in your neighborhood, who for whatever reason are not being cared for. And join up to alternate meeting that person's needs, whether they're emotional, physical, financial, whatever they are, jump in. And I hope that what we find is that our service looks like Christ's. It's not for ourselves, but simply for the love of the person that God has brought before us. And I hope it looks like this story that NPR just published this last week about Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers had a policeman on his show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, Francois Clemens. And in 1968, he brought Mr. Clemens onto the show, who was a black man. As the end of the civil rights era was winding down, but after Martin Luther King had been assassinated. And he asked Mr. Clemens to play a police officer on his show. And Mr. Clemens, who grew up in the ghetto, really understood only police officers as those who were sicking dogs on people and hosing people down with water hoses, and he was very reluctant to take on that role. Eventually he did. And in one episode, Fred Rogers is soaking his feet after a hot day in a pool, and he invited on the show Mr. Clemens to take his shoes off, to put his feet in that water, to sit next to each other with their feet in the water, soaking together. And you know what he does at the end of that episode? Francois Clemens just takes his feet out of the water. Fred Rogers grabs a towel, dries his feet off in a beautiful, symbolic way to show that he is washing this man's feet who at that time our society had sinfully determined was undeserving. To show that he loved this man in just one small, basic, beautiful expression of Christ's love. May we live in such a way, because that is how Christ has loved us. So that Christ's glory may go out. So that our service in the end actually isn't menial, actually isn't in the end basic. As verse 20 tells us, when we go out and wash others' feet, who do we become? We become Christ. We take Christ's love and we repeat what he did in the upper room again and again and again in our world as we show Christ's love towards others. It's a majestic privilege, a holy truth. As we serve others, it is actually Christ who serves through us. Amen. Father, we pray as we have looked at this passage and even really the difficulty of it in our own lives and hearts, knowing that we are not eager always to serve. May we serve, though, out of truly thankful hearts that you are the one who has first served us, that you have come, have washed our feet, you have washed our souls in your blood at the cross, that you have made us clean, and you have done it not because we deserved it, in fact, because almost we didn't deserve it, but because you love us. May that so fill us with joy and thankfulness that we will go out to love and serve others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.